Is it right for you to be angry? That's what God said to Jonah. In our English Bible, 8 words. In Hebrew, it's only 3 words. It goes something like this. Hatev hara lak. Hatev hara lak. Just 3 short words, short and sharp. If you wanted to translate that something like what it would be in English, it reads something like this. Right, angry you? Okay, I know it sounds a bit like Yoda, but that's how Hebrew sounds. Right, angry you? And you'll note that it gets repeated. I will just, until we come to, I'll say where we can look at the passage, we'll just leave that up. So, down in verse 9, it's repeated. God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? In Hebrew, there's just one extra word there. Right, angry you, plant? Now, if you want to know what a passage in the Bible is all about, one thing you should always look for is this. You should look for an element or an idea in the passage that gets repeated. That's always a good clue as to what the passage is all about. And obviously, an element that gets repeated here is this. Right, angry you? Is it right for you to be angry? So here we are, we're in the last chapter of this great book, and it is a great book. It's a story that has everything, you know. It hasn't got romance, but apart from that, it's got this main character, and the main character in this book is God. In any passage, look for that. The main character in the Bible is God. It is his story. We say history, it is his story. It has a main human character. So who's the main human character? Thanks. Jonah. Yeah, that's good. Very good. It has a fantastic plot because the main human character doesn't want to listen to God. He runs away to sea, gets thrown overboard, he gets swallowed by a great fish, and then he gets vomited up on the land. So it's got lots of human interest. And then, like all gripping tales, it has a wicked enemy. So who's the wicked enemy? Sorry? Nineveh. I guess we would say Nineveh. Well, maybe we'd say Nineveh. We'll have a think about that. In fact, let's ask that question. Who is the enemy? I want you to think about what's happening here. We've got Nineveh, and we know that Nineveh is wicked. We saw that in the first talk. We saw that they were involved in some pretty gruesome things, and then they used to boast about these gruesome things that they did. Then they used to put up their pictures and their friezes on their walls and so on. And we know that Nineveh was very powerful. It was an empire. It would have been, in the words of Ronald Reagan, the evil empire. And so it was this real threat to Israel's existence. But at this stage, Israel was at the height of its power. This was the reign of Jeroboam II. Jeroboam II was the most successful of Israel's kings, and during the reign of Jeroboam II, Israel enjoyed unparalleled prosperity. It enjoyed unparalleled might in that part of the world. It reclaimed a lot of the land that had been taken from it. So Israel's at the height of its power. At this particular point in history, Nineveh's going through a bit of a slump, so it's not as big a threat as it used to be. But there's no doubt that Nineveh is going to rise again. The statistics are on her side, and everyone knows that soon Nineveh will be the number one power in the area again. And in fact, just 50 years later, this is round about, Jonah's living around about 770 BC, and just 50 years later, that's only a generation or two, Nineveh invaded the northern kingdom of Israel and wiped it out forever. Israel disappeared from the face of the planet. So Jonah's fears are well founded. They are the evil empire. They are the enemy that Jonah feared. And yet, on the other hand, when you think about what happened with Nineveh in Jonah's time, you remember how Jonah had come to them with a message of judgment from God, and they had repented. We read last week in Jonah chapter 3 that the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. We read last week that the evil emperor repented. in the following verse, Jonah 3:6, it was, the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And then we read that God saw that they'd repented, and the very last verse in chapter 3 reads, then God saw their works, that they had turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. So that's Nineveh. Now I want you to compare that with the other character in this book, which is Jonah, because Jonah began his career as this highly successful and very popular prophet back in Israel. His popularity was in part because he was tied up with the runaway success that Israel was at the time, a runaway economic success, a runaway military success, and Jonah was part of that because he was the prophet who prophesied victory over Israel's enemies. And then they'd gone out and they'd had victory. And so, obviously, you know, there's Jonah, he's top of the pops because that's what he said would happen. But then God had sent him to the Ninevites. And yes, God had sent him to the Ninevites with a message of judgment. But nonetheless, it was a message that Jonah had this sneaking suspicion that if they listened and they actually took some notice, then maybe they might escape God's judgment. And that would still leave them as a threat to Israel. And it would make Jonah very, very unpopular. So he ran away. Let's have a look at the next slide. This is the old familiar one, which we keep on coming up with. So, you know, he came from Gath-Hepha, and he was supposed to go to Nineveh, but instead he went down to Joppa and he got on a boat and he took off for Tarshish, which was as far as you could go in the opposite direction. Didn't get very far. He was thrown overboard. He was swallowed by a great fish. And then we read in chapter 2 how Jonah did something good. He prayed. That's a good thing. And when he was in the belly of the great fish, he also prayed scripturally. Okay, this is part of what he prayed in chapter 2. He said in verse 3, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me, all your billows and your waves passed over me. You know what, 300 years before that, David had written a psalm, and in the psalm he said, deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls, all your waves and billows have gone over me. So when Jonah's in the belly of the fish, he's praying scripturally, he's remembering what the Bible says. He obviously had been keeping up with his daily Bible reading, so he knew his Bible. And he turned to God. We read in chapter 2, verse 7, he says, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And he prayed for life. He didn't want to die. In chapter 1 he wanted to die, but in chapter 2 he's praying for life. God hears his prayer, and Jonah is genuinely thankful to God for giving him life. He doesn't want to die anymore. He's thankful that God gave him life. He says at the end of chapter 2, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. And then he goes to Nineveh, and he prophesies, as we know. He said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. But Nineveh repents, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. So suddenly, the prophet who has been so popular, and the prophet who has been so successful in the past, in prophesying the doom of Israel's enemies, has failed. Israel's enemies are not going to be destroyed, or so it says. So chapter 4 begins, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, come on. When someone does something really horrible to you, do you say, I am displeased exceedingly? Let me give you a more careful translation. Jonah was bitterly disappointed and was burning up with anger. Jonah was bitterly disappointed and was burning up with anger. How angry was he? In verse 3, he says, "Therefore, O Lord, please take my life from me. I don't want to live. I just want to die. For it's better for me to die than to live." That's how angry he was. And suddenly, Jonah's back where he was in chapter 1, where he said, "Throw me overboard. Let me die. I'd rather be dead." It's becoming a bit of a habit. And again, in verse 9 of chapter 4, God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plan?" He said, "It's right for me to be angry even unto death." So here is Jonah. He's burning up with anger. Here is Jonah, face to face with the enemy. But the question in this book is, who is the enemy? Who is the real enemy? Whom should Jonah fear most? Not the Ninevites, apparently. I mean, they're like pussycats. Now Jonah can say whatever he wants and they're going to listen to him. So whom should Jonah fear? Who is the real enemy? Who is the enemy that Jonah should most be afraid of? Sorry? Himself. Thank you. Years ago, there was a comic strip, went for years and years, called Pogo. Anyone remember Pogo? He was a possum. He lived in the Okefenokee Swamp, somewhere down in Florida. And he came out with some very famous lines. Here's the most famous line he came out with. "We have met the enemy, and he is us." You know what? That's the message of Jonah chapter 4. We have met the enemy, and he is us. The real enemy is within. He is us. Now, please, before you jump all over me and say, "Hang on, there are other important lessons here in Jonah chapter 4. Yeah, I know that. I'll touch upon those. But let me unpack this one, because this is the one we most often miss. We have met the enemy, and he is us. Let's go to the Bible reading in Jonah chapter 4. Okay, first one. Whoops. Jonah 4 verse 1. Blah, blah, blah. "It displeased Jonah exceedingly." As I say, no. He didn't say, "We are not amused." Jonah was bitterly disappointed, and he was burning up with anger. The Bible says, "Be angry and do not sin." I believe that one got an airing yesterday at the morning tea, did it? Yes. The Bible says, "Be angry and do not sin." And it says that with good reason, because when we are angry, we do lose reason and we easily fall into sin. It's not inevitable, but it's 99% certain. And Jonah lost sight of reason because Jonah knew what was true. If you go back to what he confessed in his better time when he was in the belly of the great fish back there in chapter 2, we find out that Jonah has all his theology right. He believed that salvation is from the Lord. Down there in chapter 2, verse 9, he said, "Salvation is of the Lord." And he believed that he needed to trust in God for his own salvation. Back there in chapter 2 and verse 4, he said, "I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again to your holy temple." In verse 6, he says, "Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God." So he trusted in the Lord for his salvation. He believed that salvation is all of what we saw before, grace. It is all of free grace. It all depends upon God. And we read in chapter 2, verse 8, that he lamented that there were those who regard worthless idols and forsake their own mercy, that, you know, they could turn to God for mercy and they would find grace in that God. So he had all his theology right, and the logical conclusion would be that God could show this same free grace to the same to people as wicked as the Ninevites. But Jonah could not believe that God could show the same free grace to people as wicked as the Ninevites. And he can't believe that the Ninevites have truly repented. This past week in our midweek Bible studies, we were looking at 1 Corinthians 13. And we looked at what love is. And one of the things we read about love was, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love rejoices when it can believe that good has occurred. It doesn't try and believe the worst. In fact, it says love believes all things and hopes all things. But Jonah is angry. And when you're angry, you lose your reason. Jonah is not happy. Jonah is childish. And when we get to chapter 4, once again we find that he prays there in verse 2. But you see, to pray does not mean that you are necessarily right with God. And there are three things that give it away here. Number one, you'll notice that his prayer is completely and utterly taken up with Jonah. You look at the way he prayed in verse 2. Our Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. You couldn't get a more self-centered prayer than that. We know he's not right with God, number two, because he's angry that God is not what he wants God to be. Notice the contrast there in verse 1. Jonah was bitterly disappointed and burning up with anger. And what does he say God is like in verse 2? He says, you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. This is not the way Jonah wants God to be. Of course, he wants God to be that way toward him, but not toward his enemies. Third reason we know he's not right with God, even though he's praying to God, is that he tries to manipulate God. And that's basically what he's doing there in verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. I just want to die. And sometimes, not always, but sometimes those words are uttered by someone trying to manipulate a situation. You'll notice how when God very patiently, very quietly challenges him in verse 4, the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? Right, angry you? Jonah doesn't answer. Instead it says, Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. God has said he's going to spare the city. Jonah says, in effect, it's either me or them. He went out of the city, sat on the east side of the city, and there he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. God, it's either me or them. If it's not them, then it's me. That's just childish. That's what you expect from a petulant child. Now, by way of contrast, think about what he could have been about. You know, in Nineveh, at that time, the greatest revival that region had ever seen was occurring. Anything like up to 120,000 people were turning to the Lord. In heaven, according to Jesus, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 that don't need repentance. What about 120,000? Can you imagine the party that was going on in heaven? In Nineveh, there were anything up to 120,000 believers that Jonah could now have gone to church with, that Jonah could now have had fellowship with, but instead he isolates himself from them all and goes away on a hillside to sulk. In Nineveh, there are anything up to 120,000 believers who need teaching about the way of the Lord. Because we know that we are commanded not only to make disciples of the nations, but we must also teach them all things that the Lord has commanded us. Here were 120,000 souls ready and willing to hang off every word that Jonah spoke. Here were disciples in desperate need of discipling. I can only speculate, but I wonder, if this generation had been discipled by Jonah, I wonder, would the next or the one after that generation have gone down and wiped out Israel? But Jonah isolates himself and he goes away on a hillside to sulk. So when I read Jonah chapter 4, I have to ask myself, who is the enemy? He is us. He is within. We have met the enemy, and he is us. Now I want you to think about how God defeats the real enemy within. And as with all of God's ways, we're taken by surprise. Because look at what happens here in verse 4. We'll give Pogo a miss. Thank you. The Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. Yeah, God, it's me or them. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. God keeps doing things out of left field. This is a God who is gracious and merciful, who is slow to anger, who is abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents from doing harm. And Jonah may not have liked that, but it was just as well for him that God is like that. The Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. The Lord God prepared this plant. And Jonah was over the moon. It says Jonah was very grateful for the plant. Or if you've got a margin there, it says literally, Jonah rejoiced with great joy. He's really happy now. I mean, he's gone from, at the beginning of the chapter, just barely a day before or less than a day before, he's gone from being bitterly disappointed and burning up with anger to suddenly rejoicing with great joy. He's deliriously happy. And yes, he knows that it is God who has done this. I think he's feeling a bit buoyed by that, because he'd thrown down the gauntlet to God. He'd said, "God, it's either them or me." And now God's being very kind to him. "It's me. It's worked." God has come to his senses. He favours me. And now it's only a matter of time. And it was only a matter of time, a very short time in verse 7, but as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm. Notice how God's so busy preparing things in the book of Jonah. Back in chapter 1, he prepared a storm, and then he prepared a great fish, and now he's prepared a plant, and now he prepares a worm. It happened when the sun arose that God, in the morning, as the morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. What? But God hasn't finished preparing, because it goes on and says in verse 8, and it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind. This is a sandstorm coming in from the desert. If you've seen pictures of that at the movies or something, you know how terrifying it is to see this great wall of sand coming across the desert, and Jonah sees it coming. Now maybe this is the wrath of God about to fall upon Nineveh. And maybe, just maybe, I'll now witness the destruction of vile Nineveh, just the way Abraham witnessed the destruction of vile Sodom and Gomorrah. But no, wrong again. When the sun arose, God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head, so that he grew faint. And now he's really mad. Then he wished death for himself, and he said, it's better for me to die than to live. So this is Jonah. I mean, he's had quite a roller coaster. Within 24 hours, he's gone from being bitterly disappointed and burning up with anger to being deliriously happy and rejoicing with great joy to being bitterly disappointed and burning up with anger, all in the space of less than 24 hours. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry even to death. Okay, so here's the thing. Why was Jonah angry? Let me suggest two reasons. Number one, because God wouldn't do what Jonah was telling him to do. He couldn't manipulate God. And we get angry when we can't make God work things out the way we want. Jonah had rejoiced with great joy at the plan God gave him. He loved the gift that God had given him. But he was angry with God when God took the plant away. And there's the problem. He loved God's gifts more than he loved God. Do you love God? Do you love God because of what he gives you? Or do you love God because he is God? You see, if you love God. Is this actually working? It is. Okay. If you love God just because of what he gives you, because God gives you what you want, then you don't really love God. You love what he gives, but you don't love him. And that's the person who tries to manipulate God. He tries to get God to give him what he wants, not because he loves God, but because he loves the things that God gives. That's one reason Jonah was angry. The other reason Jonah was angry is this. Because Jonah loved people for the same reason. He loved people who served his interests. He loved people who did what he wanted. He didn't love people who didn't serve his interests. As with his love for God, he loved people for what he could get out of them. He didn't love people because they were people. And that's what God was teaching Jonah here. In the last two verses, the Lord said, "You've had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and there's even a lot of animals?" You see? You loved the plant, Jonah, because it gave you shade. It served your interests. You were angry when the plant died because you lost something that served your interests. "You didn't love me for me," says God. "You loved me, you were pleased with me, only as long as I gave you what you wanted. But take that away, and there's nothing left." And you love people the same way. If people serve your interests, you love them. And if they don't, like the Ninevites, you don't. You loved a plant that gave you shade. You love things more than you love people. And that's why you got angry. Is it right for you to be angry? That's a question we all have to face tonight. It's a question I have to face. Do I get angry because of things? Is it when things go wrong or I lose things, sometimes really trivial little things, that I get angry? And when I do, and I do at times, but when I get angry over things, sometimes really trivial little things, it is really time for a reality check. Because to get so angry over often trivial little things in my life is like a flashing red light. It is a warning that I have begun to see God only in terms of what I can get out of him, and inevitably this leads to trying to manipulate God, and it leads to anger when I don't get what I think God should give me. And it is a warning that I am seeing people the same way, that I am seeing things, my things, as more important than the souls of living, breathing men and women. The Lord said, "You've had pity on the plant, for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, as well as lots of animals?" Is it right for you to be angry? Amen.